Isaiah 61, a text from which the Lord Jesus quoted in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 records that event. We'll look at that in a few minutes in our preaching, just for a tangential point, but I wanted to start with this morning to set the tone for our worship. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And in response, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Our Father, as we sing together this morning, I pray that you will help us to reflect that you also, through Christ Jesus our Lord, have provided garments of salvation, that Jesus indeed saves, and that he and his message is the one that we bring to all nations. Help us as we worship you this morning to do so in spirit and in truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Amen. Dr. Yanga. Getting close to our final studies in the book of Ephesians, and this morning we'll be in verses 19 to 20 of chapter 6. Hope that you'll be carefully attentive, as there's a number of good truths there for us to put into practice. Tonight I'd like to invite you all back, if you can come, for a special presentation. It is sort of remotely by one of our missionaries with Arabic Bible Outreach Ministry. Our brother Hajj has sent us two presentations, one voiced over by him and another that's a very interesting one about population growth and shifts in trends in various parts of the world that are related to our mission goals. And so I want to invite you back for that this evening. We have those will be shown up behind me on the wall and in our projector and computer that Mr. Reed has brought and his wife as well. So please come for that if you can. We'll also have some scripture reading and some songs as well, as we normally do. I have an extra announcement that's not in here. We have the great blessing to have a library started, and it's growing. I mentioned, able to get a number of volumes from Faithway Baptist Church, good resources and references, about 450 of them. And I noticed that some of them were missing, a few of them, particularly the periodicals from Detroit Baptist Seminary, and I didn't see them signed out anywhere. So nobody has really taken up the job of librarian officially yet. So as your unofficial shepherd of the library, I am just saying, bring those back. Yeah, you got to sign them out, and we'll have special policies for periodicals versus normal books that are in circulation and references and stuff like that. But for now, we're in a very ad hoc mode. We just have a piece of paper there. Sign out and then sign the books back in so we know where they have gone. And make your way back there if you've taken some of those items and sign those out and then and bring them back when it's appropriate. So that will help us so that we don't have attrition, I guess you would say, from the library. Those are intended for the church and church use. I know how it is. I borrow people's books and they stay on my desk, my nightstand, my whatever, for a long time. And sometimes that happens to my books. And then they become, by possession, what is it, 9/10 of the law? Possession is 9/10. So anyway, common law transfer of property or whatever. We don't want that. So keep that in mind. This evening, Anna Widgen is scheduled to work with some of our teenage girls again. So if you have a teenage gal that needs a ride to come to church, please make every effort to bring her tonight for that as well. That'll be happening while our other presentation is going on. Well, I guess I would be remiss if I did not report about yesterday's events, or should I have Mr. Bill Smith do that? I'm fine. Okay, he doesn't want to get up here now. So I have only one photo of the events of yesterday, and it is a very sad photograph of a golf ball inside the middle of the neighbor's hosta, which didn't take any permanent damage, but it was a very difficult shot to get out of there. No, we moved it. That wasn't my ball, by the way. But we 11 gentlemen from the church came out, and we had a very enjoyable time. It was very slow going for some of us, hacking it up out there, and the darkness caused us to have to cease. But we enjoyed it very much, and so I just wanted to report on that. We had a number of folks win famous and infamous prizes. Maybe it was the people that were famous and infamous. I will admit that I was on the two-man team that achieved the glorious worst score on the golf course, but only by one shot. There was somebody else not too far behind us, or ahead of us, I should say. And so, but we had some good golfers out there too that got a few good prizes. So, thanks to Brother Bill Smith for organizing that. And, we look forward to doing something like that again. So, good fun. A lot of nice time. It was pretty good weather too outside. On Friday, July 31st, we would like to invite everybody to come here to the church for what we'll call a Singspiration. It's not going to be interchurch at this stage, but somebody had this idea and gave it to me a long time ago, and I have no idea to whom to give the credit, so and it doesn't matter anyway. But on my list of items or events that people would like to do, this was one of them. So Friday night, July 31st, about 6:45 to whenever. You can leave when you need to, but we just plan to have some fellowship around some food and just a time of singing some hymns and choruses, and so we'll just look forward to enjoying that. So I'd like to just invite you to put that on your calendar and enjoy that as a church-wide kind of event. and a little bit different, a little relaxed, and just enjoy the service together as we sing and have some fellowship. Also, following that, about a week later, August 7th, Kevin and Emily Bush have invited us young families to their home. And so if you're a young family, please take note of that and work with them to RSVP on that as well. Also, that's following Sunday. Well, there's some mix-up on the dates here. But Sunday around August 8 or 9, we're going to have our, I think it's the 9th, we're going to have our next VBS meeting. At that meeting, Dave Kerwicki will be present with us, our missionary with RBM, and he's going to be doing the teaching, and we'll get ourselves organized for that also. Later in August, you can see we've been invited to a softball game by Faithway Baptist Church. So take note of that if you can. Let me know if you'll be able to come. And then you can see there about our upcoming visits by missionaries. We've scheduled our annual missions conference for September 13 through 20th, Sunday to Sunday, and probably two or three meetings in the evenings during that week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So if you would mark that on your calendar as well, we're a couple of months out from that. And you can see the missionaries that we've invited to come to that as well. So please take note of that opportunity also. All right, I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they'll come forward and take up your offerings for the work of God here. And thankful for my wife to play the offertory while the gentlemen are collecting the offering. Thank you, men. Our Heavenly Father, You see these men standing here holding in their hands, as it were, before the Lord, the offerings of the people of Fellowship Bible Church. We pray that this money, these funds, will be used entirely for the glory of Christ our Savior, that not one bit of it will be wasted in pursuit of our own sinful desires, but that it will all be used to spread the gospel for the good of this church, for the good of this community, and especially most highly for the good of your holy name. Lord God, we pray that you will give us in a leadership wisdom so that each one who gives will have full confidence that what they are doing is not in vain. And Lord, then that they also will not hold back or be disobedient in the matter of giving. For you know how much we have, how much we make, how much we give. These are all recorded not in our books, but in yours. You know. And Lord, I pray that you will search us out and see if there be any wicked way in us that needs to be changed. Father, I pray for those among us who need to grow in our faith in various ways, not just this one, that you will indeed work that in our midst. Lord, I pray for those of us that have struggles with in our family, whether it's with parent or child or children with the world or other situations, whether it's struggles to share the gospel and to see a loved one come to know Christ. Lord, would you help? Would you comfort? Father, I thank you for allowing us to see our sister Carol Griffin back among us today after a couple of weeks hiatus due to her surgery. Thank you for bringing her through that. We prayed. You answered. We give you thanks. Father, I thank you also for bringing our friend Gael from the Mbala and Kanga family to us, that we could also see him today. Thank you for the safety over the many miles of road traveled in the last day or so as he did that. And Lord, there are others. We thank you for them visiting. We thank you that so many of these chairs are occupied, and for each soul that represents something of infinite worth, really a life which cannot be priced. You have placed them there, alive and breathing, to participate in this worship service. And Lord, I pray that they will go out improved, changed for the better compared to when they came in. Lord, I want to pray for strength for each of us to continue in our Christian walk and whatever difficulties we may face, also marriages, work, different family issues, and all of those things. Lord, we pray for those of our fellow Americans who are out protecting our freedom to even have this service today. We thank you for them. And though many of them are not believers, we still thank you for the work that they have done and pray that you will help them to understand that their own spiritual freedom was bought at a terrible price, and that they would bow the knee to Christ and become believing soldiers, Lord, in defense of our nation. And so, Lord, we pray for them as well. We pray for our leadership in this country. We pray for godliness and holiness. O Lord, our hearts break when we see unrighteous leadership, and our hearts rejoice when we see righteous and good leadership. And so we pray for the good and the better and even the best, for that to be our portion. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to pray. Teach us to pray. Not just how, but to do it, that we would be consistent and persevering in it, that we would pray for all the saints with all perseverance and all manner of ways of prayer, for general and specific and long and short and that, Lord, we would also pray without ceasing all the time. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. It's our privilege this morning to have Anna Widgeon come and minister to us in song, accompanied by Michelle Yanga. Thank you very much, ladies, for your ministry to us. While you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, I just want to say, just crossed my mind just now that I just wanted to say I'm thankful for all of you people, all of you individuals and women and the children as well, young people, for coming and attending, being members and friends and working alongside of the ministry at Fellowship Bible Church. And maybe I shouldn't be, but amazed that you still keep coming to hear me preach and sit for 35, 40, 45 minutes. And I hope you don't leave disappointed. I know that the words that I say can have a great impact for good or for bad. And pastors have to recognize that. But I count it a privilege to be able to speak to you today. and am thankful that the Lord has allowed me this ministry. And just think how it's got to be the Lord. It can't be anything else, really. I'll have opportunity to share a little bit maybe why that is as we go through the message this morning in chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. This is kind of cutting up a sermon that I had designed as one whole for last week, but unable as I was to reach verse 19, we just stopped at verse 18. But to introduce today, I just wanted to share with you again the concept that while the spiritual protection that is offered to us in the armor of God, which we looked at in chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, actually starting back in verse 10, it was introduced, but specifically the elements of the armor were mentioned in 14 to 17. As protective as those things are, truth and righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the shoes, the feet that are grounded in the stability of the gospel and all of that, still, without the last element, prayer, you are open to serious attack from all kinds of angles. Now, let's say it this way, your back is not covered if you do not take up the armor of prayer. So I take this to be the seventh in the list of pieces of armor. And as I said last week, I want to strongly say again today, failure in temptation is often due to failure in prayer. Failure in decision making is often due to failure in prayer. Failure in evangelism is often due to failure in prayer. Not because when we say words, then magically we get the answer back, or it's a rabbit's foot. That's not what prayer is. But it shows that we are dependent upon God and waiting for Him to work. So failure in all of these kinds of areas can be tied back, at least in part, to failure in prayer. And maybe failure in prayer can be tied back further to failure in our lives to live the way that God would have us to. Remember, we said last week, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God will not hear. God's eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. If you are not on praying ground today, husbands, it may be because your relationship with your wife is not like it should be. And I think that's applicable in other directions as well. Wives to husbands and not just husbands to wives and so on. But all of these things are hindrances to prayer. By the way, you might look that verse up in the Psalms that I mentioned. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, I'm not going to tell you where it is. You find it. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. Look that up sometime and just put that into memory. That was one I memorized some time ago. Paul exhorts us then in verse 18 to pray with four expansive terms here. Always, with all prayer, all perseverance, and all the saints. And so by this he teaches us to pray all the time. He teaches us to pray all kinds of prayer, whether it's general or specific requests, prayers and supplications. That's the general idea of those words. With all perseverance, that is steadfastness, obstinacy in continuing in it, not giving up. Have you ever been obstinately pursuing a certain goal? And said to yourself, I will achieve this goal, whether it's in school or a long-term thing or a short-term thing, like in an athletic competition or something. Obstinate persistence in achieving this end. And finally, supplication for all the saints. All the saints have similar problems in terms of needing the armor of God. All of them face the fiery darts of the wicked one, perhaps some, maybe more than others, but still all face the same basic problems. And so we come to verse 19 with that laid as the foundation that Paul tells us this is the armor of prayer. He's now going to ask a more specific request. It's as if Paul is listening to his own advice when he says, pray with all prayer, general, and supplication, specific. So he says, and for me, not just for all the saints generally, but for me specifically. That utterance, that words may be given to me. I'll read from my translation in the notes. That words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, so that with boldness I will make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might speak boldly in it, as I ought to speak. So we said before in verse 18, we couldn't miss that Paul's asking us to pray comprehensively. Here we can't miss, I hope, that Paul is asking for a prayer for himself, that he would be bold, confident in the gospel. Now, Paul is asking this prayer request. We understand that because it's in the scripture, this is a true report of what Paul's desire is. In other words, Paul truly desires to be bold in the presentation and a ministry of the gospel. We can be certain that he really wants that. His priority is shown by what he asks for in prayer. What do you ask for in prayer? What are your priorities that are evidenced by the prayer requests that you ask? Be honest with yourself. Paul prays for boldness. Would you pray for boldness? Would you pray what Anna just sang? The exact phrase. Something about asking Christ to change her. Whatever. Didn't it say whatever it takes? Woo! That is one dangerous prayer. Facetiously spoken, right? Have you ever prayed that way? I know I have. And it's not... And God has answered it sometimes, too, in ways that are beyond my understanding. When I say, because I know, for example, God wants me to be holy. So, God, I'm praying and I am in earnest agony. I need to overcome this, whatever sin, or to do this in my life. God, help me to change and do whatever it takes. I prayed the same for the church. God, whatever it takes. For this church, be honest. If you want the means of change to occur, be open to whatever God would have. But be honest in your asking. What are you asking for in prayer? Paul is asking to be bold in the gospel. Now, I don't think it was selfish for him to ask that prayer. I hope you don't either. I would ask the same prayer for myself. To be bold in the gospel. But you think about Paul. If this is a tree and this is a good solid foundation, some of us are hanging on to that tree with all of our might. You know, gospel foundation or not getting out too far from our comfort zone. You know how that phrase is, right? And some of us are out here on the limb, you know, a little ways. It's still pretty safe and strong. But if anybody was out far on the end of the limb, way out where the branch is quite tenuous, it was Paul in terms of his ministry for Christ, wasn't it? Wasn't he? I mean, he was out there. He was at the forefront of the spiritual battle. He needed God's help and protection. You know, Paul was hated. I don't understand what this is by my experience, but Paul was absolutely hated by some people because of the gospel. Four times you read in the book of Acts, at least, if not more, that his life was in mortal danger. That there was, as it were, a contract out on him. Acts chapter 9 tells us shortly after his conversion, the Jews plotted to kill him. That's terrible. You know, what do? Extra security systems and cameras and, you know, CCWs and things like that. people plotting to kill you. How are you going to handle that? Acts chapter 14, you remember that the scriptures tell us there that the Jews did what? They came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Well, that was a close call. He wasn't dead. He got back up and went back at it. Acts chapter 20, same thing. He's over in Europe now. And he finds out that there was a plot of the Jews against him. And so as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to double back and go the other direction. What do you do when somebody's about to kill you? Go right into it or go the other way? That's what Paul did. Acts chapter 22, verse number 22. Again, Paul is giving a speech before the angry mob. And it says, they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Kill him. Get rid of him. We don't want to see him anymore. And as if that's not enough, then imagine yourself imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. Would you open your mouth and talk? You're in prison. And maybe it's not, you know, the nice little kind of, you know, hotel prisons that we have here in the United States, but it's a real prison. Like in China, where men testify that they have been beaten for the gospel. Opening your mouth in the name of the Lord costs you bodily pain. How about us? Where are we at? Would we, in those circumstances, ask God to make us bold for Christ? Or would we say, God, just help me to get by. Help me to survive. Let me close my mouth and not say anything more. Of course, you know, church tradition tells us that Paul did die for the faith. He was beheaded. He couldn't be crucified. Apparently, he was a Roman citizen, a free Roman citizen. So they wouldn't crucify Roman citizens. Peter, not so lucky, and others as well, had to die by crucifixion and other terrible means. So Paul introduces here and says, I'm asking you to pray for me to be bold in the ministry of the Word of God. Now he says this additional phrase in verse 19. Your Bible may say utterance or words, or that the message may be given to me. It almost sounds like he's asking for words to be put into his mouth that will come back. You know what I'm saying? God, give me the words to say. And that's true to a certain extent. But it doesn't mean that he just ignores what he might say or doesn't think about the truth of the gospel or have it organized in his thinking. He is a prepared man. He gives thought to what he might say. He gives thought to the doctrines and the revelation that God has given to him. He's not just relying on the prayers of the Ephesians to miraculously fill his mouth with a coherent message at the time when he needs it. He knows the gospel. He's a prepared man, true, but he asks for these words to be put into his mouth so he knows the right thing to say at the right time. He's prepared, but he's not worried. You know, he doesn't fret about what he's going to say or rack his brain until it hurts, as we say. But he just asks prayer. Given the fact that he has the revelation of God, he has the general, the whole package. Now, how am I going to say that? How am I going to explain it to Festus or to Felix or to Caesar or to these Jews that are around me in prison or whatever the different situation is? How am I going to say that? He is like what Jesus said. When they take you up before the magistrates and the authorities, it says in the King James, take no thought as to what you will say. That doesn't mean don't think. That means don't what? Worry. See, that take no thought, sometimes people say, well, you know, I won't prepare. I'll just, okay, here's the sermon. Whatever verse it is, I'll read it and I'll start talking. God will give me the words to say. No, that's foolishness. Take no thought, in the King James, is translated as do not worry, in the New King James and other translations. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Take no thought for your life, what you will wear, what you will eat. God will give you those things. He's not saying, don't think about what to make for dinner tonight. He's saying, don't worry about it. He says that many times in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 12. Worry, by the way, if we were to preach in that passage, we might have a theme like this. Worry shows where your priorities are. Don't you think? What you worry about, that's where your priorities are. Don't worry. Paul is not worried. He's not fretting. He's just asking, help me to know what to say. What to say and the right time to say it. He's not anxious about it, and neither should we be. Anxious. Prepared, yes. Worried, no. God will provide. And so I can relate to what Paul is asking, that utterance may be given to me. How do I say what needs to be said, despite the fact that it's extremely unpopular to say it? It's very unpopular to say that you are a sinner and you will die in your sins unless you repent and believe the gospel. How do I give the gospel effectively to this person or to that person? Or how can I use words to help this person's mind and heart to be brought closer to God? How? God help me, that utterance, words, the message may be given to me. And so you can pray for pastor in that regard, but you can also pray for, I can also pray for you in that regard, because you face all kinds of circumstances all the time where you need to have God's wisdom to know what to say and how to say it in terms of the gospel. And I know you want to do that. If you're born again, you really have a desire to impart that message to other people. You want to do it accurately. You want to do it with persuasion. But you need to pray for help. Help from above, from God, so that you can do that effectively. Now, secondly, Paul not only prays for really words, for what to say, as it were, but he also prays for boldness along with that. So he's concerned that not only will he say the right thing, but he will say it the right way, with boldness. Notice that he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Jump down to the end of verse 20. That in it I may speak boldly, confidently, as I ought to speak. Paul says, there is a moral imperative, an ethical requirement on me as a minister of the gospel, not just to say the gospel, but to say it boldly. It's required. You notice that from the text, it says, as I ought to speak, not what I ought to speak, but the manner in which I speak has to be bold, has to be confident, has to be strong. It's not enough just to say the gospel. You've got to say it with conviction, with boldness, as he prays for. You know, we don't sometimes even get to the point of saying the truth. What about saying it with boldness? Do you see what I'm getting you to think now? Both of those together, the message and the method of giving it, boldness. Paul asks for boldness, capital, underlined, boldface type. That's what he wants. It means not fear, but confidence. It refers to openness, to honesty, to forthrightness, to, if you will, talking turkey, getting right down to the bottom line, not messing around. It's not cutting corners or drilling holes in the message to make it more palatable. It's giving the whole thing. That's just what it is. You repent and believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that He died for your sins, that He rose again from the dead, that He is the Lord of all, and that you need to repent of your sins and believe in Him. Now, I've gone through it quickly, but you have the idea that it's the whole message. It's not just, well, if you believe the fact that He rose up from the dead, then you'll be okay. Oh, it's a full-hearted acceptance of Christ in what He did and who He is entirely. You're embracing Christ and you're throwing all else behind. And Paul is asking for himself to be able to say that unpalatable, stumbling block, foolish message to the world. Remember, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians to the Jews, stumbling block to the Greeks, foolishness. The world sees it that way. He says it's unpalatable, but I don't care. I want to preach it just like it is, despite its unpopularity. You might believe the word, but if you speak it timidly, without confidence, then what are you saying about it? It's not worthwhile. It's not true, maybe. It's not persuasive. It's not convincing. It's not important. It's not relevant. It's not true. You know, if it's kind of shy and retiring, and no, you must speak it boldly. Ephesians was written some probably 25 years after the original apostles in the book of Acts were threatened, beaten, some killed. And yet in Acts chapter 4, what does it say they asked for? Give us boldness to preach the gospel in spite of the opposition. Would you pray that prayer? Or would you just pray, Lord, help me to blend in with everybody else? I don't want to take too much more of this. What about Paul? You know, you think Paul, he asked for boldness to preach the gospel. You might think to yourself, Paul didn't need. What is he asking boldness for? Wasn't he a very bold individual? I mean, didn't he go to places that no man would ever go? Right in the heart of the Jewish synagogue, first thing he did, every city he went to. That's bold. But I think we miss the point if we think that Paul was bold in his personality and so therefore he could do that work. I don't think it was that Paul was bold and then he prayed for additional boldness. I think Paul was just like many of us, and he prayed and then he became bold, like we see in the accounts in Acts and other places in the New Testament. Don't get the order reversed. Of course, he went everywhere to speak out for Christ and he did that boldly. But that's, I think, an evidence that he was praying this kind of prayer for himself and others were praying it as well. Maybe Paul was like Moses. Remember poor old Moses? God, send somebody else. God, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I can't do it. God said, aren't I the one that made your mouth? So open it and do what I say. This is kind of like my testimony. I never imagined myself to speak in front of people before. I mean, when I was in high school, to speak to a crowd of this size, much less some of the other bigger ones that I've spoken to before, I would have been petrified. There were two things in my life that I was never going to do. I've told you this before, right? Some of you at least. Two things. One, I hated computers with a passion. I remember sitting in front of a Commodore 64 computer at a green screen, and one of my friends was a real, I call him a hacker, you know, a real programmer, just a kid, you know, but he was writing this program. I was like, I don't understand that stuff. Well, by and by, my mind got to be organized and my thinking was matured, so I could understand it. And lo and behold, I end up getting a PhD in computer engineering. Silly me. Be careful what you say you never will do. The other thing was to speak in front of people. 10th grade speech class, you know, you knew it was coming from middle school. You got to take this requirement, and you get to the class and you are petrified. And what are they going to ask me to do in this class? And I just can't do it. And it was not pleasant. But you know what I realized? Well, God made my mouth. God gave me a message. And that's what drives what I say. You know, in a sense, I couldn't care what everybody else thinks. It only really matters what God thinks. It's what He thinks of what we do with what He's given to us. If you worry about being popular, you're not going to accomplish anything for God. I'll tell you that. You must be bold and ask God for that help. So I don't say now, well, I'm over all of that and I don't need God's help. No, I do need God's help all the time. And I hope you pray that for me, and I pray that for you. But even Paul, I mean, think about Moses or think about little me. But Paul, he says when he comes, he's small of stature and his speech is contemptible. Remember 2 Corinthians 10:10, the Corinthians there? This guy's not an orator. He has no rhetoric. He's just some guy off the street. Paul asked for boldness to preach and teach the gospel. That kind of person, the humble person, the person that recognizes his limitations, is the kind I think that God can use. Even some of you in our assembly, I'm thinking of one gentleman who would not consider himself to be some great public speaker, yet he is out sharing the gospel with people and doing it powerfully in God's power. And you too can do that. You might think, I can't do that. Well, of course you cannot. But God through you can. And Paul asks prayer just for that. Now, we must move on. He says also in verse number 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains. If you recall, probably the most well-known passage regarding this idea of the ambassador is in 2 Corinthians 5. You don't have to turn there, but in verse number 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord with respect to the judgment seat of Christ, we persuade men. And then down in verse number 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul sees himself, you know what an ambassador is, as a representative, an emissary, carrying the message of somebody else. A very dignified king and kingdom is the one for whom Paul carries this message. It's the gospel of Christ and Christ ultimately for which Paul is in chains. And you recall he says that he was a prisoner of the Lord in verse number 1 of chapter 4. But here he says, I am an ambassador in chains. And what's he an ambassador for? And what's he in chains for? Well, you go right back to the previous verse and it talks about the mystery of the gospel. So particularly, Paul is not only saying that he is an ambassador for the gospel, and some he is, but even more specifically, for the mystery of the gospel. What is that mystery? Quiz question. What is that mystery? Go back to chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, and you will see that he explains exactly what that is. Chapter 3. Let's find it here. In verse number 5, it says, verse number 4 at the end talks about the mystery of Christ. Verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Here's the mystery: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul is saying the mystery here is related to Jews plus Gentiles. Gentiles would become fellow heirs. They would be removed from this estranged relationship. Remember chapter 2? We talked about that middle wall of separation that has been broken down, that wall that was erected by the law that Christ abolished and broke down so that there could be Jews and Gentiles coming together in one body. This is the essence of the mystery. And there's lots of other things that we would talk about if we were to talk about how the covenants relate to that, the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant and so on and so forth. But to focus our attention right here down on the point that Paul is making, why was Paul a prisoner? What happened to send him to jail? The Jews in Jerusalem couldn't stand Paul's relationship to the Gentiles. Remember when Paul came to James in the church there in Acts chapter 21 or 20, end of 20, 21. James says to him, you know, all these Jews hear that you are speaking against the law. And so you've got to do something about this. And then later on, it says that some of the Jews saw Paul and they, presuming that he had brought Trophimus the Ephesian into the temple, said, there's the man that defiles the temple with his doctrine with these Gentiles, and they took him and began to kill him. And so remember, he was rescued, as it were, by the Roman soldiers. Let me develop this thought a little bit more. What I'm saying is that Paul was in prison not because he was preaching some gospel to Jews only. Jews would have been very happy if he was just saying, you know, God, you're the favored people, just believe in God and you'll be okay. He was preaching that there was a total rearrangement of what was going on, that now Gentiles would be included in God's program, and he would call out a name, call out for himself a people for his name among the Gentiles. And so remember with me back to Luke chapter 4. Remember Christ quotes that portion of Isaiah 61 and then talks to the people there and says, this day in your hearing these scriptures are fulfilled. And then he talks to them about their unbelief and says there were many people in famine in the days of Elijah and Elisha. And remember, they were only sent to the widow of Zarephath. And many people were afflicted with leprosy, but God only healed who? Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. They took Jesus out of the synagogue and they were about to throw him over the hill, down the cliff. Paul preached to the people there, that mob, and he preached along and he's giving his testimony. And when he got to the point where God said to him in the temple in Jerusalem, get thee far hence from here, I'm going to send you the Gentiles. What did the Jews do? The Gentiles. They wanted to take Paul and kill him. Jews plus Gentiles is not a popular message, particularly to the Jews. And so Paul was in prison because of this mystery, this message that he was saying, Jews, you're not at the top of the heap now. Everybody's on the same playing field, Jews and Gentiles together. He was a prisoner for the mystery of the gospel. Many times, Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 11, we saw Luke 4, whenever the Gentiles are mentioned, there's problems. Well, Paul was suffering the consequences of that. He was giving a very unpopular message. Now, normally, ambassadors are afforded a certain level of diplomatic immunity, right? Even in our country and other countries today, there's a certain amount of that diplomatic immunity. But Paul was being treated like trash. Even though he came from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he was representing the kingdom of the God of heaven. And still, he was in jail. So you can see why he would need to pray for boldness, because it was the very message that he spoke that put him into jail. So why would he want to say more of the same? I need boldness so that I keep on ministering the gospel the way that I should. Now, let me just say a word about the message that he brought. Paul was in jail because he was an ambassador. His message from the foreign government the kingdom of the God of heaven was not a very pleasant message. It was this. The terms of peace with the God of the kingdom of heaven are only full surrender. There's no deals, no shortcuts, no plea bargains. God demands your full allegiance. God says that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The foreign government is telling you that you will die because of your sins. The only solution is to listen to the message of the ambassador and bow the knee to the foreign king, God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son unless He become angry and you perish in the way, Psalm 2 says. Bring Him homage, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are they who take refuge in Him. God says, you are my enemies. If you would turn back to me, then you will become my friends. The grounds of that enmity are deep and lasting, as deep as the depravity of your own heart. The only way that it can be gotten rid of is if you repent and turn to Christ. He Himself, the foreign king, will cleanse your heart and bring you into citizenship in that kingdom. But there are no plea bargains or no deals. You have to obey the gospel. You get the message? I'm an ambassador for that kingdom. And I know many of you also are. But that's the message. In essence, to use a kind of governmental metaphor with the foreign government and with the local government, the ambassador comes and says, this is it. There are no other terms for you. Believe the gospel or you will die in your sins. Period. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will be unable to endure His indignation. But if you do homage to the Son, you will be saved. If you bow the knee to Him and call Him Lord and Savior, then you will be right with the foreign government, and thus able to share eternal life in that eternal kingdom. And I hope you will bow the knee to Him today, if you have not already. He will clothe you with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. There is no place else you can get that robe. There's no other manufacturer, only God alone. Flee to Him, lest His wrath be kindled and you perish. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you also will grant us boldness to speak the gospel, that we will not shy away from giving it in its fullness with truth, that we will not cut its corners, make it more palatable. Father, we know that the message of full surrender to the everlasting King is not one that is popular. Many don't even believe that you exist. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us as ambassadors for Christ to press home the claims of God upon us and upon each human being, and for the provision that has been made through the death of Christ to pay for our sins. Lord, help us not only to be bold, but also to have the words to say at the right time. And help me as well with this matter. Oh, how we need you, and we ask for your help. We depend upon you. And we know that this prayer also is protective, for it's part of the armor that you have ordained. And so we ask you, help us to be always in prayer, with all supplication for all the saints, with all perseverance, and for me too, so that we might be fit ambassadors for your use. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your hymnals, would you turn them to